Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in Ephesians, but before we go there, would you turn with me to Psalm 33, the book of Psalms, chapter 33. When we were studying the book of Ephesians the last 3 weeks, we've looked at verses 3 through 14. I challenged the songwriters in our body to seek the Lord about a song, and Chris heard that challenge and sought the Lord, and God gave him a song. And so I asked Chris if he would share that with us this morning. But I wanted to say a few things about this. It's a great opportunity to do this. Psalm 33, let's read it. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." That's beautiful to me, that God would see your worship, my worship, as beautiful. Here he's saying, praise from the upright, the saved, those who have been made righteous in Christ, is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to come and to worship the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to give God praise and declare through music, through song, His glory, His goodness, His truth. To reiterate His Word, as even this morning we've already sung, the Word of God. It says, praise the Lord, verse 2, with the harp, making melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. The harp is an instrument of strings. It's much like our modern day guitar. There's a call there to make melody to Him. Sing to Him a new song, playing skillfully with a shout of joy. Verse 3, it says, sing to Him a new song. You know, when God gives a song to one of the gifted songwriters or musicians in our church, that song's for us. Some of them are selfishly holding a lot of songs God gives them. Slightly deep. No. But it's a neat thing. It's a neat thing for us. And so I wanted Chris to share that. And it's certainly not Chris's heart to come up here and say, hey, check out this song I wrote. It's all me forcing him up here this morning. You know, got his arm around my hand on his arm, and I'm pushing him up here. He's like, you sure you want me to do that? Yes, I do, Chris. We were blessed for service. Before I have him come up and share the song with us, I'm sure he has a few things that he'd like to say to introduce it. It's written from the text we've been covering in Ephesians the last 3 weeks, and we know that that text is a song. But it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, Paul says to teach one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's this idea of admonish and teach one another through songs. Now, you and I don't think that often that that's the way that God is going to teach us, but songs are not just for entertainment. Certainly, that's not the view of our church. The worship team that just led us was that. They're leading us in worship. They're not performing songs for us to watch them and go, well, that's good or that's bad, or I like that or I don't like that. We're here to worship the Lord. There's a power there. Guys, we're singing, we're teaching. As we sing the Word of God, as we sing truth, we're declaring it and we're admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're singing and making a melody in our heart to the Lord. Some of us have better melodies than others. I spare you of mine, and I'll let Chris share his. They're much better than mine. I just want to encourage us to open our hearts this morning and hear what God might minister to us after going through this text. So, turn with me to Ephesians. I'm going to read it to us. I'm going to read the entire book. No, just joking. I'm going to read the section the song is written from. I want it to be fresh in our mind as Chris then leads us in the song. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will." And then the praise, to the praise of the glory of His grace, "by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Chris.
The Bible says that in the book of Revelation that the saints, speaking of those particular saints in the tribulation, that they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony and by the power of Christ's blood. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which really is this song, it's just the gospel set to music. It's really simple. It's just that. As I've been reading the word and as I've been following with Trent in Ephesians, really what Paul is saying, what Paul spent his entire life doing was studying and conforming his life to the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. So as I sing this song, I really would encourage us as a body, as the body of Jesus Christ, cut into a bunch of little pieces, each of us our own gifts and abilities by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would allow God to speak to our heart and to aliven that gospel and the power of the gospel inside of our lives, because we all here who believe in Jesus Christ, who've given our lives to him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I would just encourage us just to allow God to just saturate our minds with the gospel, that it would just permeate and it would just saturate us.
The glory and praise of his grace came and he took my place. He gave me every blessing in the heavenly place. He goes into the holy without blame. Accepted in the beloved, so I praise. Now I am reading. He purchased me. He stood in my place, willing me. They say. Set me free.
Amen. God is good. Thank you so much, Chris, for sharing that with us. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing. Well, if you have your Bibles and you're not there already, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to welcome you again this morning to the house of the Lord and looking forward to what the Lord has for us here in His Word. We pick it up in verse 15, and this is a prayer that Paul prays, and let's read it, then we will get into it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, open, Lord, our hearts, even as Paul prays. Open our eyes that we might see, Lord, these truths that are laid out here. So, Lord, I echo simply Paul's prayer this morning and ask that You would minister it to us and pour out Your Spirit amongst us. We just thank You and praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come to a really powerful portion of Scripture that brings up a very powerful truth that we find in Scripture, and that is the prayers, the recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. I'm just so taken back by it. I mean, they're prayers that we could really just dissect and look at, you know, theology turned into practice, because that's what they are. The prayers that he prays are prayers that bring us into the reality of that which he's taught. And I find that to be powerful. Now, what does interest me is Paul often, as he says here in verse 15 and 16, and let me just read it, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's a common traditional greeting of Paul. If you read Paul's letters, you will read that. Every time, on every remembrance of you, praying for you always. That's usually how he opens a letter. Obviously, we're a little bit past the opening comments of the letter here. So Ephesians is formed a little differently. But what is not normal is after that kind of an opening, the actual prayer that he prays for them being recorded. And it's interesting to me because those prayers, and this isn't the only one, Ephesians has two prayers of the Apostle Paul. Would be a real fun study to just study the content of the prayers of Paul. And really, in the Bible, how did they pray? How did the people of God pray in the Bible? I think it's real different than often our prayers. My prayers are often, Lord, bless me, Lord, get me through this, Lord, do this. And their prayers are, and Paul's prayer here is, give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Enlighten our eyes. Let us understand the truth of the Bible. Let us understand what I just said in verses 3 through 14. Let me really grasp it. Let me really grab it. And it's interesting to me because it's in Paul's latter time, the latter part of his life, that he begins to go deeper, if you would, in his prayers, at least record it for us. There's two prayers, I said, in Ephesians, recorded. There's a prayer in a few of the other prison epistles. Again, a question for you. Paul writes these, what we call prison epistles. Let's do a little recap. What are the prison epistles again? Go ahead and answer. I'm ready. Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians. You got an A+. First service gets a C. You guys are way better. So those are the prison epistles. And really in there's really three main epistles. Philemon is more of a personal, what we call, postcard of Paul to Philemon about an issue of a runaway slave and things. So really three main doctrinal epistles that we have. It's interesting, when you look at Paul's recorded prayers in the Bible, they're in those three books. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he does the same thing. And he explains his heart. And he prays again that they would have understanding and discernment in the things that he's talking about. Again, spiritual depth. Colossians 1 is the other prayer. There's four of them. There's two in Ephesians, one in Philippians. The other one is in Colossians 1:9 as well. And he there prays that they would have spiritual understanding to know the will of God, and on he goes. And there's some beautiful prayers, and I'll encourage you at another time, take a look at those prayers, the four prayers of Paul. The other one in Ephesians is there in chapter 3. It happens to be one of, and some of my favorite Bible verses in all the Bible are in these prayers. Verses 17 and 18 here of chapter 1 are some of my favorite verses. Chapter 3, this is where he prays, remember where he prays that we would know the love of Christ, the depth, the width, the length, the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. And I think one of my most often quoted verses is verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask. This is kind of the conclusion of his prayer. That's who I'm praying to. That's who's able. He's able to answer these prayers I'm praying. It does catch my attention that Paul in his latter years, he writes the prison epistles in the early 60s. We know that he dies somewhere in the mid 60s. So he's not far off. He'll probably be imprisoned. He's imprisoned here, we believe, in Rome. Then he will be set free from Rome, and then he will again be imprisoned, and then ultimately he will die a martyr's death in his second, as we call, imprisonment. And so we see that this is at the end of his life. It's in Philippians he talks about how he has not yet arrived. And again, that's in this time period. He has not yet attained. Philippians is actually probably written a little bit later. Maybe a year later than, I believe, Colossians and Ephesians. I think they're at the beginning of that Roman imprisonment, and Philippians indicates to me that his trial is pretty far along, and he's just waiting the judgment, and it seems like he's farther along in his trial proceedings when he writes Philippians. And so, it's interesting to me, he writes there, facing death, facing the death penalty, and he simply writes, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. Because it really grabs my attention that the Apostle Paul, I think, is learning something. Think about it. He's sitting there in prison. He no longer can run off to another city and preach the gospel here or there. He's kind of stuck. It seems like a massive trial to him, I'm sure. Seems like a real bummer. I mean, here he is, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, evangelist and pastor, teacher ever to walk the earth, reaching nation after nation, city after city with the gospel like no other in his time, and now he's sitting in prison. He just said, come on, God, you know, what's that about? And Paul writes about that in Philippians, and again, he had some real time to think about that, and he starts encouraging the Philippians how God actually has got a plan in that. But it's in that time we get some of the most powerful epistles of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians? Ephesians has been called the Grand Canyon of Scripture. It's just a rich, rich book. The book of Philippians, I mean, definitely one of my favorites. Philippians is such a beautiful book. Colossians on the supremacy of Christ. I mean, these are powerful, powerful books that we get out of that suffering he went through. The other thing I notice, not only does he become very, very deep and very rich in his doctrine and his view of Christ and who we are in Christ, but in his prayers. No longer is he saying, every time I pray for you, we give thanks and we pray for you. He's saying, this is what we pray. I want you to know what I'm praying. I want you to pray it with me. I think Paul's heart would be, I want you to hear this. And this is his prayer. His prayer is that they would have spiritual wisdom in our text this morning, and they'd have spiritual insight. Before we jump into verse 17, which really starts the prayer, I want to lay out the path we're on here. We won't finish this entire text this morning, but we see five things that Paul prays for the believers to know. Paul prays for the believers to have spiritual understanding in five areas. The first one is he prays that they would understand and know his person, God's person. Secondly, that they would know God's plan. Thirdly, that they would know God's pleasure. Fourthly, they know God's power. And fifthly, they know God's position, or Christ, I should say. So it's Christ's person, Christ's plan, Christ's pleasure, Christ's power, and Christ's position. And you will see those as we go through that, and we will unpack that and especially next week. But before we dive into the meat here of verse 17, I want to just show us a couple things in verses 15 and 16. He says, therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I got to stop right there for a minute. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, wasn't Paul amongst the Ephesians for 3 years? More than any other church in the New Testament, he spent time there. The only other church he even got close to spending that long was Corinth, there with the Corinthians, and that was only a year and a half. So twice as long as the longest stay he had somewhere else. So he's pretty familiar with them. But remember in our introduction, I talked about how that Paul is probably not just writing this letter to the Ephesian believers, but he's probably writing this letter to the Asia Minor, or modern day Turkey for us, the population there. And this is another indication of that. He says, when I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. So he's speaking about hearing something because it's more than them, which again is a blessing for us because it's not just like this is a letter to the Ephesians and it applies to them. It applies to believers. It applies to you and me. And so this is his prayer in general for all of those believers that he has maybe not personally met, but he has heard about. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention, verse 16, of you in my prayers. Now, I love what we see here because there's something that I think we miss today in our culture that we might even consider legalistic in our Christian terminology today that I believe the early church practiced. And that was a time of prayer. They had a time set aside to pray. Now, remember that the church was birthed from Judaism. So it comes out of Jewish practices. You see this early on in the book of Acts. And in Judaism, they had a practice of praying at least twice a day. They would have the morning sacrifices and they'd have evening sacrifices, and they would have the hour of prayer for the morning and the evening that would go usually after the sacrifice. And those that were in Jerusalem would go up to the temple and they would pray. Those that were in other lands would face Jerusalem. Wherever they were, they'd face Jerusalem and they would pray. Sometimes when I pray, I like to face the east. Not that God's going to hear me more or something, but there's just something there that I'm facing Jerusalem and I'm praying to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what Daniel did. Remember Daniel got in trouble because he wouldn't stop praying when they said, hey, this guy's always praying. Well, we know how we can get this guy. We can get him because, you know, he's going to pray. And so they make a decree that no one can pray or worship another god. And, of course, Daniel goes and three times a day. Daniel did morning, afternoon, and evening. He prayed and he faced Jerusalem from where he was, opened his windows, and he began to pray. This is a practice that was embedded and ingrained into the children as they were growing up in Judaism. Now, I would really encourage us to see the biblical New Testament side of this because it seems like Paul here, he says, when I pray. And I don't have time to go through all of his epistles this morning, but you can look at them. And I think it's Romans that makes an indication that this is a time of prayer. Even the Greek reflects that it's a time of prayer. It's not just whenever I get around to praying, I pray for you. Listen, if you wait until you get around to it, you know what comes next. You will never get around to it. Church, we will never get around to really pray. I mean, if you look at what Paul says he prays for, he prays for a lot. I mean, I'm praying for the Philippians. I'm praying for the Colossians. I'm praying for all these that are in Ephesus and around that area. I'm praying for those in Thessalonica. I mean, these are just as well. I'm praying for you in Rome. He's praying for a lot of people. And he says, every time I make mention of you and remember you, I pray for you. There is a time of prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Peter and John, they're saved, they're born again, they're apostles, anointed, filled with the Spirit. It says, and they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They went up to the third hour. And the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the day would start at sunrise, which would be 6 a.m., and you count 3 hours, it would come 9 o'clock. They went up to the temple. This is where they healed the lame man. Remember the lame man sitting at the gate, beautiful? You could see it, but they were on their way to pray. I just want to encourage us that if we want to be men and women of prayer, and I think the longer I walk with the Lord, and the longer we walk with the Lord, and the longer I think Paul walked it, and when he could do nothing else, sometimes, sadly, it takes that, you think even in Paul's life, when he could do nothing, he couldn't get up and go out and preach the gospel. He couldn't go here. He couldn't do this. He couldn't do that. He couldn't be busy in ministry because he was chained to a Roman soldier. He could do something, and that was pray. And we always say, it shouldn't come to that, should it? I mean, say, well, there's nothing else I can do. I've done everything else, so let's pray. That shouldn't be our attitude. It should be the first thing we do. But in reality and practicality, often, it's the last thing we do. It's when we can do no more. Then we go, well, I guess we can pray. That's all we can do now. It's something that I think as we grow in the Lord, we realize how powerful and important prayer is. But we also know practically that we're never going to be men and women of prayer if we don't make an effort at it. But we schedule everything. I mean, I don't know about you, but I schedule my friends. You're my friend. I'm going to schedule you in. Okay, we're going to meet at this time and do this. You know, and we're just so busy. I mean, we are way too busy. I don't know how to solve the problem. I don't know how to fix it. I'll just tell you it's a problem. And we're just way too busy. I try to meet with the elders of our church, and we just say, oh, we're just grappling. When are we going to be able to meet? I mean, we are just too busy. We are busy people. But let me just say this. In that busyness, do you think that you're just going to go, oh, I'm bored now? Well, I might as well pray. You know, it's just not going to happen. And if you are bored, I'm sure you got emails to look at and websites you want to check out and watch your favorite program or whatever. And I don't know about you, but I'm never bored. This is not something that comes into my life. But I also have 4 young children and a growing ministry and a lot going on. I'm just never bored. I just don't know what that means. One day maybe when I'm a grandpa or something, I'll be bored. I don't know, but I look forward to it. I know what I want to do when I'm bored. I want to just hang out with the Lord. Because unless we schedule, unless we say, this is my time of prayer, you got to plan it. I mean, you know, you go to work on time, hopefully. Hopefully you do. If you don't, I don't know how long you're going to be working. But to do that, you plan it. You go to bed at a certain time because, you know, you just stay up, hang out, you know, until 3 in the morning. You know, I probably should go to bed now. And, you know, you got to plan it. You got an alarm you set. You got things you lay out. And some of you prepare your coffee the night before. Some of you even have those coffee machines that just make it for you. You just program it in and it just cooks it up. And you wake up to the aroma of coffee. Wake up and smell the coffee. It comes real true to you. But we plan our lives. And if I don't plan my time with the Lord, it's not going to happen. Sure, I pray constantly. Sure, I can say, well, I was praying on the freeway. Yeah, you're praying that you wouldn't kill that guy next to you. But we're not really entering into God's presence. Let me just say, if you're praying in the middle of the busyness of life, that's good, but you don't know what prayer is. You're talking to the Lord. You're asking Him for direction and wisdom, but you don't understand the presence of God. You're not able to intercede I mean, how in the world can I pray for you? I mean, well, I'm driving another freeway. Sure, I can pray for you, but intercede, Lord. And listen to the depth of the prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what the hope of His calling is and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And He goes on. That's not the kind of prayers I'm going to be praying for you on the freeway. You know, Lord, bless them. Lord, guide them. I know you're in trouble. And that's one of the problems. We always pray for people once they're in trouble. It's like we wait until it's too late, and then we pray and say, God, help! We ought to pray for people. And Paul did this, and we see this. Even the Philippians, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound still more and more. They're loving. God's blessing. They're not filled with division. And then he says, and I pray it would grow. Well, we ought to pray for people while they're doing good. Maybe they wouldn't do bad so often. But we usually wait until things are real bad, and then we go, oh, we just pray. My point I'd like to really encourage us is that we would set in our hearts, we would set a time for prayer aside in our life. I would strongly encourage that to be early. I'd strongly encourage that to be before you see. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, before I see and talk to man, I want to see and talk to God. How true that is. Before I start my day with the world, I need to start my day with the Creator of the world. I need His strength. I need His help. I need His guidance. And so I just want to exhort us this morning to be those of prayer. And I think that the longer Paul walked with God and the circumstances he was in, and they were suffering and persecution and difficulty, that he began to realize, wow, this is powerful and this is important. And so now he begins to record those prayers. And I just kind of want to look at a few things. I don't want to necessarily jump into our five P's, if you would, here this morning. I want to look at this concept that we find in verse 17 and 18, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you something. He might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Now, first point, His person is right there in the knowledge of God. But I want to focus on this idea of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then in verse 18, tying that together with that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might know what is the hope of His calling. And He goes on. And those are some of our points we'll look at. But so the beginning of verses 17 and the beginning of verse 18, let's look at together. What is Paul talking about before he gets into what he wants God to do? He's praying for the church that they would get something. Now, I want us to see something here. That he wants us to have spiritual insight to the things that really he's already covered in chapter 1. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place, who we are in Christ, what Christ has done, the cross, the redemption, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that issue of us being purchased, all those things, these spiritual blessings. And we've looked at these the last 3 weeks. And now we come to this place where Paul is now going from theology, here is the truth, to now I pray you get it. I love that. I think Paul is such a balanced Christian. Because I think today we can be so out of balance. Either we're all about theology. And we're so much about theology, we don't get the theology. I mean, Paul certainly wasn't the type that wanted to sit around and just debate theology. He certainly would discuss theology. Obviously, he thinks it's important. He deems it very important. He gives it to the believers in his epistle. And we just went through a huge theological, I'd call treatise, there in verses 3 through 14. Powerful. Now he says, not for you get it. Well, that tells me you don't just naturally get it. That tells me that here's the Apostle Paul saying it. Isn't that enough? Paul said it. I mean, wow, that's powerful. That's great. Good. Let's go on. Next subject. No. Before we get to the next subject, he says, I pray that you would have spiritual wisdom and you would have understanding. Not knowledge necessarily, not just knowing something, but you would actually understand that knowledge. And the word understanding in the Bible is often in the context, certainly in the Proverbs, of having not just a knowledge of something, but understanding and wisdom. They're often linked together, and we see it even here, that they're linked together. Understanding is knowing how to apply the knowledge that you have. And that's what Paul's praying. Paul is praying, now that you know this, now I pray that you would have spiritual wisdom, as he says here, spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And so that you would have spiritual wisdom. Notice he uses the word revelation, that it would be revealed to you the knowledge of him. There would be an illumination. And then he uses that word. I love this. I read from the New King James this morning. It says, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. Now, if you're reading anything probably different from the King James or New King James, it doesn't say understanding, does it? It says heart. That the eyes of your heart being enlightened, or maybe it's translated a little differently, but basically has the same meaning there. That the eyes of your... Now, wait a second. Where did my heart, or even my understanding, get eyes? And we think of these eyeballs. Eyes just simply, obviously in this context, means to see. He's saying that your heart, or here the word understanding, is not just an intellectual understanding, but it's the very seat of the man. I think it's the King James when it talks about the heart, it will translate the Greek word heart, bowels. You know, it's like, you know, your bowels of mercy. You think, you're reading the old King James and you're like, bowels of mercy. Like, my bowels have had everything but mercy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what are you talking about? You know, what's that mean? Bowels of mercy. And you go, give me another translation. Well, in the time that King James was written, bowels was the seat of the person. It just means the depth of your emotions. It means the very core of your being. And it doesn't just mean emotions. In the times of Paul, it was the seat of the man, the soul, the mind, the will, the heart, everything. So many times we separate them. True understanding certainly starts with the intellect. I'm not saying or suggesting that we don't use our minds. I mean, I'm going to understand God from His Word, and I'm going to need my mind to do that. But it's going to go beyond just an intellectual understanding. Now I need the spirit of wisdom. I need the spirit of application. And you can look at that word spirit as the Holy Spirit. You can look at that word as just man's spirit, the spirit of wisdom. I would just say this, that we need the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's prayer is, that the Holy Spirit would give us insight, that our hearts, if you would, and that's the way we use the word, and it refers to the depth of who we are, and it refers more to that my emotions, it's my whole being, the innermost core of who I am. The Bible calls it the inner man. Paul prays it in chapter 3, that your inner man would be strengthened with might in the Spirit according to the might of God in the inner man there, and that you might know, again he goes on to say, to the love of Christ, its depth, height, width, and breadth, to know it that passes knowledge. That's the idea. It's the most inner being. It's a core of who you are. It's beyond just an emotion you have. It's beyond just a thought you might think. Strip you down in the spirit realm. What's really there? Who are you? When you stand before God, that's what's going to be tried. When David says, search me and try me. Show me my wicked way and lead me in your way. Search me. Search who I am. Search my most inner being. That's what he's talking about. Now here he says that you have eyes. Obviously he's not speaking of physical eyes. He's speaking about that you would see, understand with the most inner part of your being. Church, your relationship that God has called us to have with him is a beautiful relationship. It's a deep relationship. Blessed relationship. It's so much more than just coming to church. Hearing some things. It's more than reading the book of Ephesians and saying, wow, that's powerful, and moving on. He says, okay, now I've said it to you. I've declared it. I've declared the work of God. Now my prayer is that you would understand this. And only the Spirit of God can give us understanding. When Jesus was right about to go to the cross, just with his disciples. Judas has already betrayed him. He's gone. There's 11 disciples there. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will be your teacher. He says, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. He's going to teach you. John is obviously the author of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John. He writes in his first epistle, chapter 2 of 1 John, there in verse 20, he says, "But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Again, same idea. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. If you look at the context, in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things." What John is saying, he's dealing with the false Christ there. He's dealing with false prophets, those who were once with us, they went out from us. John's dealing with the true gospel and the false gospel, those who are denying that Jesus came in the flesh, this whole thing. So it's false doctrine he's dealing with. And he's saying, you know the truth, because the Spirit of God abides in you. The Spirit of God has anointed you and it's given you insight and understanding to the truth. You know the truth. You know this. You don't need someone to teach it to you. You know it within the depths of your heart and the depths of your soul. Now, again, he's not saying we don't need teachers. That would be contradicting other areas of Scripture. But what he's saying is that when we open the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. Paul says it a different way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. If you would go back in your Bibles, and you'll come to Galatians and then Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul declares this exact same thing here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll pick it up for time's sake in verse 6. He's already talked about speech and eloquence and persuasion, words of man. He says, they're useless. He says, what we need is a demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Not the word mature. Yet not of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We looked at this when we looked at the word mystery in Ephesians. The hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Again, these are the unsaved rulers of the age. For had they known Him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed Him to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Well, what's he saying here? Again, we went over verse 9 briefly in the close of one of the messages out of the song there in Ephesians. But what we see here is that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered the heart of man. The things God has made ready, God's prepared. But, though eye can't see it, though ear hasn't heard it, though it hasn't entered the heart of man, but God has revealed it to us through His Spirit. He says, because the Spirit of God searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You hear this phrase in Christianity, the phrase, the deeper life. And some people have a problem with that phrase, the deeper life. You know, what do you mean, the deeper life? All they're saying is the life God's prepared for each and every one of us. It's not like a select group of people that got the deeper life, they know God in a different way. There might be a group of people that are deeper in the Lord. Let me just say this. What he's saying here is he's saying God's got more than you know. God's got more than meets the eye. The Lord has so much more. And if we went through those 5 points this morning in Ephesians 1 in Paul's prayer, it's powerful to know His person, to know Him. To know His plan for our lives, the hope of our calling. To know His pleasure, the pleasure He has of His inheritance in the saints. To know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. That's His prayer. Oh, that you know it. That you get it. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That you'd understand the plan of God, the hope of the calling. That you'd understand the position Christ has and everything is under His feet. It's powerful. And I'll just tell you right now, we don't get that. We need to pray this prayer. Oh, I don't get it. Maybe you're in a different place than me. But I'll tell you what, I read this and I'm just like, wow, this is awesome. This is exciting. This is deep. But I'm not deep. I'm shallow. I'm carnal. I need help. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there for. That's the Helper. He's come to help us and to lead us. And listen to what he goes on to say. He's going to explain three kinds of people here. I want you to get this. He says, for what man knows, the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13, we're in 1 Corinthians 2. These things we also speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, for nor does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his instructor? But we have the mind of Christ. Now what's Paul doing here? Paul is saying that you can't understand the mystery, that's his context, the gospel, without the Holy Spirit. When I'm praying for someone that I'm sharing the gospel with, my first prayer is, God, open their eyes. When I go to the Word of God, personally, my first prayer is, God, open my eyes. You see, without the Spirit of God, we're left with ourselves. And the things, have you ever read the Bible and go, that didn't make any sense? You ever read the Bible and go, that's dumb. I don't want to say that about God's Word, but this is kind of just, I don't get it. What you need is you need the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't understand. The natural man is the unsaved man. That's the first man. Unsaved, can't know the things of God unless God opens his eyes, unless God does the work. The second man we find here is the spiritual man who can discern spiritual things. The person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. The person that's walking in holiness. The person that's walking with God. The third man is revealed for us in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people. There's our spiritual man, number 2. But as to carnal, as babes in Christ. Notice the carnal isn't the natural. There's the natural man, the first man, he's unsaved. There's the spiritual man, that's the saved man, filled with Spirit, led and guided by the Holy Spirit, committed to the Lord, mature in the Lord. And then there's the carnal man, who's a Christian. Note that, he's called a babe in Christ, he's in Christ. He's a Christian, but he's carnal. The word carnal means fleshly. Well, Paul explains, he says, for I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? The carnal Christian is the immature Christian. Now what's Paul saying? Let's put aside right now the natural man, the unsaved person, and let's talk about the saved. And either I'm a carnal Christian or I'm a spiritual Christian. Well, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, they'd be spiritual. His prayer is that God would open their eyes, they'd begin to see and understand the truths of the gospel. But to do that, they're going to need to be surrendered to the Lord. To do that, they're going to need to be submitted to the Lord. They need to be able to handle the deep things of God. The meat, not the milk. It's sad, but it's true. That many times we can't handle the depths of God's Word. Because we don't even hear it. It just like goes right over our head. When we talk about, like, let's say election. That's a hard one, isn't it? For some of us. Let me just say this. When you get filled with the Spirit of God, you begin to surrender your heart to God, when you get yourself out of the way, you quit arguing, you know, these man things, me, and what about this? And you just step back and you go, whoa, God loves me. God's chosen me. You see, it's our flesh that fights. Our flesh. When I realize it's got nothing to do with me. Zero. That's humbling. That's hard. See, my carnal man doesn't, no, it's got a little to do with me. Come on. I got to do something here. No, nothing. Zilch. Nothing. You can't even know God apart from God working. Well, I can know God. You know, I can. No, you can't. And see, again, that's a pride of man. And I got something to offer God. And in fact, let me just tell you that unless he opened your eyes, you'd still be blind. No, but I can see. That's because he's opened your eyes. That's because he's brought you into the light. Well, no, I remember when I got saved. I made that decision. Yeah, you made the decision, but he let you. He gave you the ability, the power to make that decision. See, and that's hard for us. And then we start tripping out, we start arguing and debating in our own heads or with someone else. And what we need is not to become a Calvinist. That's not what you need. What we need is to humble ourselves. What we need is to step back and go, you know what? God loves me. And I was dead. I mean, I'm a heathen. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was blind. You know, we say blind is a bat. You are blinder than a bat. I didn't even have eyes. I had no ability. I couldn't get up and say, I'm going to catch God. You know, I'm going to get him. He's reaching his hand. I'm going to grab it. You couldn't jump an inch. And he came down. And he sent his son. And he died in your place on the cross. And he rose again. And he sent his spirit. And he invaded your life. And he called you to himself. It's a beautiful thing. And all it says is, man can do nothing apart from Christ. Now, in Christ, filled with Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, Paul said this in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that I've been, but you got to know that it's Christ. You got to understand that it's Him. You got to understand without Him, you couldn't even read the Word and make any sense of it. See, this is important for us to understand because often we rise in our hearts in pride and arrogance thinking, I'm doing something, and that's what the carnal Christian does. No, well, you know, and there's strife and there's envy and there's divisions and it's all about me. Well, you gotta get me out of the way. When you can get me, when I can get me out of the way and realize this is God, but God loves me, and God wants to use me, and God wants this body to be His living sacrifice, and God wants to do His work through me, but when I gotta know this, that it's God who does the work. That's it. Not me. It's God. But I gotta yield myself. Yes. Do I believe man has a will? Yeah, I believe man has a decision to make. Yes, I believe that we need to obey the Lord. Yes, I believe man has a will. I believe we've gotta surrender that will. My life is yours. God's not saying, I'm going to make you serve me. I'm going to force you. If you don't, I'm going to break your leg. God is saying, come. Whoever wills, let him come and drink of the water. But to drink of the water, you got to realize that he's going to lead you to the water. You got to realize it's his work. So this is what Paul prays here. Lord, give them spiritual insight to the gospel. Let them see the plan you have. Let them see the pleasure you take in them. Let them see the power that's given to them. But they can't do it. I've said it, but they can't get it. They can't receive it unless you open their eyes. Unless it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation, unless you reveal this to them. And when we're in that place, and saying, God, unless you speak, unless you do it, we're in the place where God is going to speak. Because I can confidently say this. God's ready to speak. God's ready to unfold the mystery of His will to you and I. God is ready to take us as deep as we're willing to go. How deep do you want to go? How far do you want to go? How much do you want to know Him? He's willing. But you got to understand something. That road to knowing God, that road to fellowship, and that road to prayer, and that road of the power of, we all want the power of God. I want the power of God. Before you can get the power of God, you've got to learn what it means to truly praise God. What it means to humble yourself. What it means to realize it's not me. It's not dependent on me. It's Him. But He loves me, and He's calling me to it. And we all want the power of God. But to get that, I need His help. But I just want to tell you this. And some people might argue, some people might disagree, but I'm ready to die for this statement. He will go and take you as deep as you want to go. That's a fact, church. We want revival, it's ours, it's waiting. We're busy with this and that and this. Paul's sitting back in prison, and he's thinking through this stuff. And he's going, you know what they need, Lord? Spirit of wisdom and revelation and all of you. The eyes, the understanding, the hearts. You just be enlightened. God, just show them. God, I've communicated all I can to them. But God, you gotta open them up. You gotta show them. You gotta reveal it to them. Church, I'm telling you, we need a, what we call the spiritual awakening. That's what it is. Wake up spiritually. You just got woken up into the things of God. We need it so bad in our land. We need it so bad in our lives. But it's on us if we would say, Lord, that's all we want. We've got to know this. It's going to take surrender. It's going to take humility. It's going to take an emptying of ourselves and letting Him fill us. God sent His Holy Spirit to do that very thing. You think that it's for someone else or a select group or, you know, the real B people? The real mystical, I don't care who you are and your personality, I want to just tell you that God wants to meet with you. And He wants you to know Him. And this was Paul's passion. He says, I've counted all loss that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. In fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Him. That's what he prays for us. That they might know Him, spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Him. I want to encourage you this week to pray this prayer in Ephesians. I want to encourage you to let it sink in. And just, here in closing, I just want to read it. I just want to read it again. I'm back in Ephesians. In light of what we've looked at here, make this our prayer. And even as I read it, just open your heart, close your eyes, whatever you want to do, and just pray this in. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in you. I put that in, but it's in the sentence. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, that working which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's put all things under His feet, and He's given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's great. Father, that's our prayer. Lord, what more should I pray? That's our prayer. And God, You would simply do Your work in our lives throughout Your Spirit. God, we just thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that today we might come. We might draw near. We might, Lord, come close to You. We might know You. So foreign to this world, so foreign to the natural man, so foreign even to the carnal Christian. That we might understand what David understood when he said, "Search me, O God. Try me." Basically, Lord, He said, convict me. Show me my wicked way. Deal with me, God. Not being afraid any longer, Lord, of conviction. Not being afraid any longer of surrender. Giving up the things of the world. Giving up the things of the flesh. Today, God, we need revival. No, Lord, Your word says when Your people who are called by Your name will humble themselves, seek Your face, turn from their wicked ways, hear from heaven, with their sins into the land. Lord, this land is in need of men and women like Daniel. Go to You and pray and say, we have sinned. We have acted unrighteously, unwisely. Lord, according to Your righteousness, act, heal, forgive, moved by Your Spirit across, Lord, our nation, which needs it so desperately. God, judgment starts in the house of God. It starts right here.
purging, a cleansing, healing.
God, we, those of us, say honestly, we want that, Lord. We want you in us. Make our life to know you, Lord, to make you known. We know making you known is going to be an overflow of knowing you. So make our life to know you. Remember what David said. One thing I do, forgiving, or one thing I desire, is to seek to dwell in your house. Paul said, one thing I do, forgiving what I'm pressing on for Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Martha about Mary, what thing is needed? Mary's chosen that part. No one's going to take it from her. Just one thing needed today, God. One thing needed in our lives. And that's to know you. So God, I pray that you'd open our eyes as we study Ephesians. It would just be another Bible study. Some more illustrations, some more stories, some more teachings, some more definitions of words. God, you would open our hearts, you'd open our eyes as we read it. That we might understand it. And the eyes of our hearts might be opened to the truths that lie in the pages of this precious.